Today's reading is Romans 4, verses 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, having just sung about the power of your word, we pray that we would experience it now, as you speak this bit of the Bible to us. Thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that it would bring life into us. In Jesus' name, amen. This bit of Romans is meant to give you and me indestructible hope, industrial strength, stress-resistant, bomb-proof hope. Hope that can stand tall with head lifted high, no matter what happens or doesn't happen, no matter what you feel or don't feel, no matter what you see or don't see. Hope that shines in the darkness, hope that silences all our fears. And that type of hope is not there outside of your reach, unattainable. It is Christian hope, our hope, because God does what he says. You can have that hope because God does what God says. God says Christians will inherit the world, inherit Erben. And that means tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, you can go, brilliant, I am now one day closer to inheriting the world. I am one day closer to a future that is better than all my dreams and anything I have ever put on my Amazon wish list, anything I've ever desired. The best future ever is yours, guaranteed. Paul is unpacking in this bit of Romans how the gospel changed us. Last week we saw that the gospel, what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, changes us by shutting out boasting. Because God's salvation, God declaring us right in his sight, God's justification is a free gift that God gives. And that shuts boasting out. It makes us happily humble. Tonight is all about God's promise. You'll find the word promise there in verses 13 and 14 and 16 and 20 and 21. And as well as that, Paul quotes God's promises in verses 17 and 18. It's all about God's promise. Paul wants you to have indestructible hope because, verse 16, God's promises are guaranteed. God does what God says. Let's look at that together. Here's the first big headline. God says, verses 13 to 17. If God's promises are that brilliant, if they're guaranteed, then the million-dollar question is, how can I make them mine? And Paul says, well, look at Abraham, Israel's founding father. How did he receive, how did God give Abraham such great big promises? And Paul contrasts two ways that could have happened. And he says, it wasn't this way, it was that way. So here's the way it wasn't. Little sub-headline, God's promise doesn't rest on what we do. God's promise doesn't rest on what we do, in verses 13 to 15. So look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Law here specifically refers to what God said through Moses, the Ten Commandments, the things God has said that we must do. And Paul says God's promise cannot rest on what we do because, verse 15, the law brings wrath. And that is a huge shock if you think that the law, what God says we should do, is like an IKEA assembly sheet. Do this, do that. Ta-da! It's a Billy bookcase. Easy. God's law is not like an IKEA assembly sheet. Because when God says do this, we do that. And when God says don't do that, we do this. We don't take God at his word. We want to be center stage. We want to be in charge. We want to do things our way. And so we don't do what God says. And therefore, God's law brings wrath, verse 15. And therefore, Paul says, if someone tries to inherit what God has promised, this wonderful future, if someone tries to inherit that and make it their own by doing what God says, they've basically abandoned faith. They've given up on faith. Because that person thinks or lives like they are good enough without Jesus. But they're not good enough without Jesus. They won't reach God's promise. Therefore, God's promise is pointless. Verse 14, if it's the adherents, that means the people who do the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. It's all a waste of time. It's pointless. Do you know that worrying feeling when you go on holiday? You're about maybe 10 minutes away from home, you've just left, and you ask yourself, did I lock the door properly? You know that? Did I close all the windows? Did I empty the Biomul bin? Have I turned off all the lights? Do I have my tickets? Do I have my passports and my phone charger? There is so much pressure, isn't there, just trying to go on holiday. Well, imagine the pressure of trying to do everything right to inherit your place in God's kingdom. Imagine the pressure of your eternity being on your shoulders. And we all slip into this way of living. I must earn this. I must prove myself. I must be enough, do enough. And I suspect some of us came here tonight feeling absolutely crushed by that pressure. You've got to think perfectly. Love perfectly, speak perfectly, act perfectly, get everything absolutely right, first time round, no second chances. Because if you're trying to earn your place in God's kingdom by what you do, the rules are super clear. Anytime you don't do what God says, verse 15, the law brings wrath. But God's promise doesn't rest on what we do. Pressure is not on our shoulders, praise the Lord. God's promise rests on what God gives, verses 16 to 17. Have a look down at verse 16. Because we don't do what God says, this is what God says. This is why the promise depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Do you see what the promise depends on? It depends on faith. Faith comes to Jesus empty-handed. Faith receives Jesus as God's free gift, so that God credits to you and to me, to all who will believe in his Son, the life of his Son. The life of Jesus that he lived as one continual act of perfect worship to his Heavenly Father. And God says that's yours. And you receive it by faith. You receive Jesus by faith. And even that faith is God's free gift. So do you see the difference between the two ways? The law says you've got to do everything right, otherwise wrath. Faith says, I'm safe from wrath because Jesus has done everything right for me. And that is why God's promise is guaranteed. It is untouchable, unbreakable, indestructible. It is guaranteed by God's sovereign freedom because God is the type of God who can give what he wants, as he wants, to whom he wants, when he wants. Because it all rests in his grace. And it's guaranteed by the perfect obedience of God the Son, who has done all that the Father wants. Therefore, verse 16, God's promise is guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to literally, it doesn't say adherent, it says not only to those of the law. I think Paul means Jewish Christians. So it's guaranteed not only to Jewish Christians, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, that is Gentile Christians, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. Pause. Matza, could you please get me a glass of water because a frog has invaded my throat and will not leave. Let's try that once more. It's okay, I've got a wonderful future. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, whoever you are, wherever you're from, Jew or Gentile, if you believe God has made Jesus the King of the universe, God's promise is yours forever. His promise is not yours because you hold it in your hands. It would be a very dangerous place for God's promise to be because you and I drop things. God bless you. God's promise is yours because God holds it in his hands, and he drops nothing. What is the promise? Verse 13. Abraham and his offspring will inherit the world. Which sounds brilliant. Sounds amazing. Except if you know your Old Testament, you might be scratching your head at this point. Because God didn't actually promise Abraham the world, did he? In Genesis 12, when God first called Abraham, God promised Abraham a people, a land, and a salvation blessing for all the nations. But that middle one was the land of Canaan. That land there, not everywhere. Has Paul got his Old Testament wrong? I wanted to bring along one with me, but I forgot it. Do you know those Russian dolls where there's more to the doll than what you see? There's a doll inside a doll inside a doll. God's promises, particularly his promise to Abraham, are like the opposite of that doll because each promise contains a bigger promise. So yes, Genesis 12, God promises Abraham a people, a land, and a blessing. And then through the rest of Genesis, it becomes clear that actually one of those people is going to be king. So that Joseph prophesies in Genesis 49 verse 10 that one of Abraham's descendants from the tribe of Judah will rule as king over all the nations. Genesis 49 verse 10, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And then you skip forward to Psalm 2 verse 8, and King David promises that God will give this king, a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David, the ends of the earth as your possession. He'll rule the earth because he'll own the earth. And you skip forward another couple of levels, and Habakkuk 2 verse 14 looks forward to the day when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so do you see, at each step, God's promise to Abraham is revealed to be a bigger and better promise. God's promise of a people, a place, and a blessing turns out to include eternal, worldwide salvation, so that everyone who believes in Jesus inherits a world that is alive with, glowing with, the beauty and goodness and truth of God. Ultimately, God's promise to Abraham is revealed to be God doing again what he did in Genesis 1, but doing it bigger, better, and forever. Genesis 1 ends with humanity ruling a perfect world in perfect love under God. And this creation in Genesis 1 sets the pattern for the new creation, the world to come. A heavenized world, ruled by a heavenized new humanity, in heavenly love with God, where everywhere will taste and smell and look and see and sound and feel like heaven on earth. A world without anxiety, without brokenness, without cancer, without death, without evil, without fear. A world with God. And Paul says that world is yours. The clock is ticking down till you stand there for yourself on your own two feet and see it with your own eyes. But when you stand there on your own two feet, seeing it with your own two eyes, when you stand there, it will be no more yours than it is tonight if you're trusting Jesus. Because it is guaranteed by God's promise. Believe this, take God at his word, and this hope will change your life. I'm now at the stage, that horrible stage of middle age, it seems, where everyone on posters for anything that is cool looks a lot younger than me. The people who look like me are selling boring things like insurance. And in the world's eyes, I'm losing, sorry if you love insurance, but in the world's eyes, I'm losing my youth. But if you believe you're going to inherit the world to come, it doesn't matter if you lose your youth, because age is just bringing you closer to eternal life, a new world of endless life. And you won't envy those who travel around the world in five-star luxury. Pity them. They are five-star tourists for a few years, traveling around the place that will be your home forever and in much better condition. And you won't chase after power and palaces, because those things will crumble like dust on the day when God gives you the planet. In this life, you might inherit a small piece of somewhere. Maybe. And there'll be inheritance tax to pay on it. In the life to come, you inherit everywhere with nothing to pay, because it's all been paid for. This is what is guaranteed to all who are in Christ. Because God does what God says. God's promised us the world. This brings us to our second heading. God says, heading number one. Heading number two, God does, verses 17 to 23. And again, in these verses, Paul weaves together two threads, as it were. What we can't do and what God does do. Here's the first thread, what we can't do. When God first said that he had made Abraham the father of many nations in Genesis 17, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They had been married for many years with no children. And in fact, that Genesis 17 promise came years after God had already promised Abraham in Genesis 15, "So shall your offspring be." There have been year upon year upon year of waiting, month by month, of painful and bitter disappointment, still no child. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children, and age has not changed that. Just look at verse 19. It is a devastating diagnosis. Abraham's body was as good as dead since he was about 100. Sarah's womb was barren. And no positive thinking, no inner strength is going to change that. Abraham and Sarah are powerless to achieve God's promise. They're as good as death, and death just seems to be laughing at them and laughing at the promises they've received. They cannot accomplish God's promise. And neither can we. But what we can't do, God can do. God does. God says, I will make you the father of many nations. Brilliant, we say. Except God doesn't actually say that. Have a look at verse 17. Look down. God doesn't say, I will. God says, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham and Sarah are still infertile. They are still old and they still have zero children. God says, I have made you the father of many nations. How on earth can God say that? How on earth can he say that? Because God's speciality is giving life to the dead. God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is how God introduces himself in Genesis 1. Before the world began, there was nothing everywhere. And then God spoke, let there be, and the nothing became everything. Just through God's call, just because God speaks, nothing becomes everything. And that same call gives life to Abraham's offspring. So that when Isaac is born, it's a miracle. God has given life to the dead. God has called into existence something, someone that didn't exist. And that becomes the pattern for every true child of Abraham, for all Christians. We were spiritually lifeless, without faith. And then God called into existence something that didn't exist, our faith. God recreated us, remade us spiritually. He gave us life. He joined us to Jesus. He justified us so that if you believe in Jesus, pinch yourself, you are a miracle. Isn't that amazing? Your faith is a miracle. It is a miracle that you believe. God has worked this miracle for every believer in Jesus, and all across the world, every day, every hour, God is working this miracle non-stop. Because God has promised that the world to come will be full with a people that is as many as the stars in the sky. And through God's call, he is turning this graveyard world into the maternity ward for the heirs of the world to come. Can anyone stop him? Do you really think you can stop the God who gives life to the dead? Do you really think someone, anyone, anywhere could stop the God whose call determines existence? Verse 21. God is able to do what he had promised. And actually, the way these verses work, 17 to 22, 23, is that they sandwich Abraham's powerlessness and Sarah's inability with the strength and power of God. There in the middle, verses 18 and 19, Abraham's powerlessness. And then in verse 17, God gives life to the dead. God calls into existence what that which isn't. Verse 21, God is able to do what he has promised. As if Paul is saying to you and me, it really is nothing to be feared if you're weak. It's not something to be scared of, because you are held by the promises of an infinitely powerful God. Abraham believed in this God. Verse 17, he believed in the God who gives life to the dead. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope as he had been told. And because Abraham believed that God does what he says, verse 22, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God justified Abraham. God declared that Jesus' perfect life became Abraham's perfect life. And at this point, from the sidelines, it would be easy, possibly, to despair. And think, if I only had Abraham's faith. I wish I did, but I don't. But if you think that, you're missing the point, because Paul is saying that you do have Abraham's faith. If you're believing in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord. Verse 16, look at it. Verse 16, this is for the one who shares the faith of Abraham. It's for the Christian. Therefore, like Abraham, you have indestructible, bomb-proof faith. Abraham wasn't naive. He wasn't an idiot. He didn't close his eyes to the hard realities of life. Verse 19, Abraham considered, he thought about his own body, is as good as dead. Abraham considered Sarah's womb barren. He thought about these things. He knew that he was powerless to achieve God's promises. And even though his faith wobbled, even though he doubted at times, he kept on believing. He kept on holding on to God's promises, so that Paul can write, verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. His faith grew strong by trusting God to be God, by honouring God as the God who gives life to the dead, the God who does what he says. And that's your faith if you're a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, that can be your faith if you turn to Jesus and put your trust in him. You can face the hardest facts in life. You can admit that all hope seems lost, looks lost. You can have the absolute worst day and worst month and worst year and even worst decade. And yet you can keep on hoping and you can keep believing, fully convinced that God is always able to do what he has promised. And if you glorify God like that, by taking him at his word, your and my wobbly faith, it becomes more solid than the mountains. See, all of this Abraham stuff that Paul's been taking us through, it's not just a history lesson or so that we can win some Bible quiz. It's to give you and me confidence for the future. Paul's closing point is that because God does what God says, God will do what he has said. It's our final little heading, verses 23 to 25. Because God does what he says, God will do what he has said. Look at verse 23. The words, it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. What God has done for Abraham, he will do for us. God has justified Abraham publicly. God will justify us publicly on the final day. It, that is our faith, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Just like Abraham, we believe in the God who gives life to the dead. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof of that. It's the proof that God does what he says. See, when Isaac was born, it was a little bit like God bringing life from the dead. But when Jesus rose again, it really was life from the dead. It really was a miracle. It is the biggest ever death to life miracle. Greater even than making this world new. And therefore Paul says, listen, if God has raised Jesus, can anything, anywhere, ever stop him from giving you the very best eternity ever? Your sin, Jesus paid for it. God's wrath, Jesus has satisfied it. Death, Jesus has conquered it. If Jesus has done all that, is anyone going to stop him keeping his word to you? Not all of our dreams in life come true. But if I can use the language of dreams for God, God's dream for every Christian does come true. And that's what matters most. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he publicly vindicated him before the entire universe. This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. He is a righteous king worthy of glory and honor. He will inherit the world. Paul says at the end of verse 25, we share in that. Jesus will inherit the world. And we will with him, just as God has said. Do you see, because our God does what he says, God will do what he has said. Friends, smile. We're going to inherit the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes and keeps promises. that you are the God of infinite power, that you call the dead to life and you call into existence things which weren't, and that you have channeled and funneled all of that power into keeping promises that you have made to people like us in Jesus. Father, thank you so very much. Father, please help us to follow in Abraham's footsteps. Help us to do what he did and glorify you as the one who is fully able to do all that you have promised. That our hope would be able to stand tall with head held high day in, day out as we wait for the day when we inherit everything. In Jesus' name, amen.